You're listening to Kent Sparks, senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
Let's get into Money Matters, Investing in God's Kingdom. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. This is what God's Word says. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, in your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love for us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I'm not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the opportunity that we have to come together to worship you as a church family, to fellowship with each other, just plain be encouraged being in the house of the Lord. And now, Father, as we turn our attention to your word and we talk about investing in your kingdom, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand your word, how to understand the truths that are contained in it, and how to, most importantly, apply it to our life so that we can make the adjustments and changes in our life that will bring us more and more into conformity to the character of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and will equip us to better reach out to our friends who don't know you and help them find Christ and grow. To this end and for that purpose, I pray that you would speak to us in this message now in Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about investing in the kingdom of God, making a financial investment in the kingdom of God. And to do that, we have to ask six important questions because this is a real important investment. You don't want to mess this one up, right? Many people have invested in the smart stock market and have messed that up, right? I know a lot of folks who have messed that one up, lost a lot of money. This is a no-lose investment, but we want to do it right. And so the six important questions to ask before you invest in God's kingdom, this incredible opportunity, are these. Number one, what is the motive for investing in God's kingdom? Now, people don't understand. If you invest for the wrong motive, God's not interested in the investment. He doesn't care about the investment if the motive is wrong. Look at what he says here in verses 7 and 8. He says, since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love for us. In other words, this church has just got it going on, the Corinthian church. I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. They had a weak spot. They were selfish financially. They didn't give much. They were located in one of the most affluent cities of ancient Greece. In fact, it would be comparable to Newport Beach. It sat right there on the Corinthian harbor. And it was a major recreational thoroughfare. It's where all the rich and the famous hung out when they wanted to go to the beach and sail their big boats. Interesting, yet they were cheapskates. So verse 8. I'm not commanding you to do this. Why? Well, he goes on to say later on, because if it was commanded, then it would be done grudgingly or under compulsion, and God wants a cheerful giver. So you can't give to God if you're not cheerful, if you're grumbling, if you're just doing it out of rigid obedience rather than joy. And so he says a very important statement, but I am testing how genuine your what is? How genuine your love is. And here is the principle. The genuineness of my love is tested and revealed by what I'm willing to give. It doesn't matter what the nature of the relationship is, that's the fact. The genuineness of my love is tested and revealed by what I'm willing to give. That's why it says I'm testing how genuine your love is. Now, here's the key. The motivation for New Testament giving is always love. It's love. That's what should motivate us. Love. I am so in love with Jesus because of what he has done for me. I can't wait to invest in expanding his kingdom. In fact, the motivation for everything a Christian does is always love. You don't do it to get God to love you more. He already loves you with an infinite love. You don't do it to get into heaven. He saved you by his grace. There's nothing you can add to that. You don't do it to make God treat you better because he's not going to treat you any better because you don't pay off God. You don't write checks to God. You do it because you love him. Everything you do in the Christian life is a response out of love to God. Okay? So when our heart is right and our love is real, it shows in our actions, and the most natural action for expressing love is giving. In fact, look at what John 3:16, the verse you guys supposedly are memorizing this week, right? For God so loved the world that he gave us all a pat on the back. That he all said, hey, I love you guys, good luck. No, that he what? Gave. He gave what was most precious to him, his only son. His only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So the normal reaction to love is to give. Now, guys, when you fall in love with a girl, what do you want to do? You want to give her some flowers or give her some candy or give her a good time at the theater, right? And then you want to give her a kiss, but that's something a little more selfish. But you want to give. The natural reaction of love is to give. And the and girls are the same way. We're built that way. Love motivates giving when it's natural and healthy. This is what it says in 1 John 3:16 and 17. It says, we know love by this, that he, God, laid down his life for us. So the reality of Jesus's love is revealed by the sacrifice he made. That's what he's saying. We know love by this. How do I know love? That he laid down his life for us. So the reality of his love is revealed by the sacrifice of his life. That's how it always is. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. He means not just in the words we say or the words that come out of our mouth and off our tongue. That's easy, and there's nothing wrong with it, but that's not where it should end. Let us do it in deeds and in truth. There's always love, always manifests itself then in giving. That's the point. And the level of the sacrifice is the level of the love, reflects the level of the love. So the principle is you can give without loving. Many people have done that, but you cannot love without giving. That's the first thing. Number two, question number two. What are the benefits of investing in God's kingdom? Look at what it says in Acts 20:35. God's word says, the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more what? Blessed to give than to receive. So the benefit of investing in God's kingdom is that you are going to be blessed when you do that. So that brings up the issue. Investing in God's kingdom blesses me in 8 different ways, the Bible says. 8 different ways the promise of Jesus is fulfilled that when he said it's more blessed to give than receive. Here they are. Number one, it teaches me God's prosperity principle. And what is it? Proverbs 11:25. A generous man will what? Prosper. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. That's the whole principle. And he says generosity flows to the generous. Generosity never impoverishes us, it prospers us. God wants us to learn that the road to prosperity in life is to be a generous person. That's where it all begins. Generosity spurs more. It expands the pie. It has an abundance mentality instead of a what? A scarcity mentality. That if I give this, then I don't have enough to live on. There won't be enough. And you get all worried and uptight. But the person who's generous has an abundance mentality. God will replace this and a lot more. And that's what he promises to do, as we see later on. Number two, it enlarges my heart for God and spiritual things. Whenever I give and invest in God's kingdom, it actually grows my heart for God and it grows my heart for spiritual things. I have more interest in the things that I invest my money in. My son this week called me and said, Dad, I bought my first stock. I've been getting stock updates all week. Why do you think that is? Because where he put his money, that's where his heart is and his eyeballs, right? Now, Matthew 6:20-21 says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Interesting that Jesus says this this way, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What he's saying is, why would you give your heart to something that can be destroyed by moths and rust, or can be stolen by a thief that breaks in? Don't you want your heart invested in something that could never be taken away from you? That's what the whole point is in these verses. So be smart, put your investment, your most precious things, your treasure in the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of man. In fact, if you think you own your house because you're paying it off, you don't own your house. The government does. And the proof is you have to pay them money every year called property tax to keep it. And if you don't, they will confiscate your home, sell it to somebody else, and take their money. So if you think you own anything down here, you don't. You don't own your car because you pay what? Tax on it every year. If you don't pay the tax, then you can't drive it. So the government even makes sure you realize you don't own anything in this world. You don't own anything. But when you invest in God's kingdom, it's an eternal investment. And that's where the smart person puts his money. That's what he's saying. My heart follows my money as my love follows my commitment. If a guy and a girl have been married for a while and say, I don't love them anymore, I'd say, are you committed to them? Oh, yeah. Well, then what are actions of commitment are you doing? How do you demonstrate that commitment? Well, blah, blah. Well, you do these five things every single day for 6 weeks and come back and we'll talk and you'll find out, guess what? If they do that, their heart is in that place now. Oh, our love has been rekindled. Yeah, why? Because you're acting in a loving way. Your heart follows the commitment. Just like my heart follows my money, which is an act of commitment. Okay? The principle is I can't change my heart, but I can change where I put my treasure, and that will change my heart. That will change my heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It follows where you invest your treasure. Third, it expands my influence on the growth of God's kingdom. It not only enlarges my heart, it also enlarges my impact or influence on the growth of God's kingdom. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 and 41. He who receives you, he's talking to the disciples, Jesus is speaking, and the disciples are the servants of the Lord. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. So if you receive a servant of the Lord, you're receiving the Lord and the Father in heaven. Verse 41. Anyone who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive whose reward? The prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man, because he is a righteous man, he'll receive a righteous man's what? Reward. There's an interesting thing that's going on here, isn't there? When we support, and by support, that's what the word receive means to receive in the sense of supporting them. Someone who is doing the Lord's work, God views that support as an investment in his kingdom and attributes the fruits of that ministry to us. And he rewards us for those fruits. Just as much as he rewards the prophet or the righteous man or righteous person who's actually producing the fruit in correspondence with God. He will reward us for that person's work when we get to heaven. So although I may not be able to personally go to the mission field or to serve the local church in some capacity, if I support someone who is, God rewards me for their fruit. So you can expand your investment in God's kingdom by investing in ministries financially. The principle is God always rewards my investment in his kingdom, and I increase my reward by increasing my investment. It's as simple as that. That's what Jesus is teaching us. There's more than one way to skin this cat. All right? Now, number three or four or whatever it is, it develops my ability to manage spiritual riches. It's also a training ground for eternity. Because when I get into heaven in the eternal state, and the kingdom of God is here on earth, right? And I'm given a responsibility to function within that kingdom as a representative of the Lord when he's sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. We got 1,000 years that's going on and we get to serve. How am I going to learn how to do that? How you use your money will train you how to do that. That's what Jesus is saying. Look at this. Luke 16, 10 to 13. Jesus said, the one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. In this point, in the context of this verse, when you apply that principle to what he's saying in the context, he's really saying the very little is earthly things. The very much are spiritual things. Okay? And the one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then, in other words, in light of what I just said, you haven't been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, that's the little thing. Who will entrust you the true riches, the big thing, spiritual wealth? And if you haven't been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. His point is, you will never be able to detach yourself from the world's entanglements until you learn how to invest your money contrary to the world's entanglements, investing it in the kingdom of God. And if you can't learn to be faithful in that, you will not be given greater responsibility. So the principle is, God uses money to teach me how to handle material blessings, the little things, in order to train me how to handle spiritual blessings, the big things, the important things, the things that really matter. And if I can't figure out which I love more, God and spiritual things or money and worldly things, it will be revealed by how I deal with my money. Because I can't love them both at the same time. It's one or the other. One views money as a tool to expand God's influence in his kingdom. The other views money as something to keep me safe and to provide for whatever I want. And those are two views that can never be somehow brought together. It's one or the other. And what you actually do with your money is the proof of what you really believe. Number four, five, six, whatever it is. It enables me to receive God's blessing on my finances. It also enables me to receive God's blessing on my finances. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first fruits of all your crops. This is an agrarian culture. They're basically farmers in ancient times. And he says, when you get paid, you honor God. The pay is the harvest. The first fruits is when you bring in the harvest. Okay? You make sure that God gets taken care of first. Then your barns will be filled completely and your vats will overflow with new wine. When? When I honor the Lord from my wealth and from the first fruits of bringing it in, the crops. It comes after I do that, not before I do that. How many of you say, God, if you let me win the lottery, I'll give you some money? But God says, no, 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 no. You got to put me first. Then we'll see if you win the lottery. You got to put me first. Then comes the blessing. So this is what Brown, Drivers, and Brigg, three professors of Hebrew, in their commentary on the Hebrew scriptures say about this verse. This pictures the process of pressing grapes in which the upper receptacle is filled with grapes and the lower one catches the juice. The harvest of grapes will be so plentiful that the lower vat will overflow with grape juice. He'll have more than he ever planned on. The pictures in verse 10 are metonymies for effective core of cause. You know what that means, but I put the meaning in parentheses for the rest of you dummies, right? That are in the other services. Now, in other words, the great harvest that God will provide when people honor him. The word overflow in Hebrew is to burst open. It emphasizes the fullness of the wine vats. In other words, when you put God first and you honor him, the harvest will be so big that you can't even contain it. It's going to overflow. You're going to have more than enough. And if you have more than enough and it's overflowing, what do you think you ought to do that? You ought to be generous with it. That's the whole point. Remember the abundance mentality versus the what? Scarcity mentality. It all boils down to what are we going to do here. So the principle is God honors those who honor him first. God honors those who honor him first. It's as simple as that. Next, it produces praise for God and unity in my church. It also brings praise to God and it unifies the church when we do this with our money. 2 Corinthians 9 verses 12 to 15. You'll notice that 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 talk to the Corinthian church extensively about giving money to ministry. This is what he says in verses 12 to 15. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of what? Thanks to God. That's praise to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will what? Praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Verse 14, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. In other words, it builds unity within the church and it glorifies God when the believers act that way, generously investing in the kingdom of God together. Okay, that's what he's saying. When we invest in God's kingdom, people who are ministered to as a result of it praise God, and their hearts and prayers are knit together with us for the glory of God. Principle, generous giving always has a God-honoring and church-unifying effect. You get together a church that's stingy and miserly, do you think that they're a unified church, a loving church, a warm church? No. No. No, absolutely not. The way you get to be a loving, warm, and unified church is that everyone has a spirit of generosity about them. It brings glory to God, and people are blessed and praise one another and care for each other deeply. Next, it fills my life with joy. It fills my life with joy. If you're doing it motivated by love, remember that's the motivation, then your heart's going to be filled with joy as you invest in the most important investment there is, the one that'll last forever and never be eaten by moth or rust and won't be stolen by any thieves. It's going to last forever. You're going to have joy in your heart. Now that's a winner. That's a winner. That's what you're going to be saying. 1 Chronicles 29:9, they had a great big fundraising campaign in the Old Testament, build the temple. And this is what David says at the end. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly. For they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David also, what? Rejoiced greatly. They look at the offering and go, whoa, praise God, way to go, gang. They were so excited because the people were so generous with God in investing in his kingdom plan. So the principle, being a miser makes me miserable. Notice the root word to miser and miserable is the same. But being generous makes me joyous. That's the lesson. Misers are never happy. Generous people are filled with joy. Next, it reminds me of God's authority in my life. It reminds me that God is number one, and he ought to be respected as such in every dimension, including the financial dimension of my life. 1 Chronicles 29:10-14. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, blessed art thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Would you say he's acknowledging the authority of God? All because they had a good offering. Because when you give joyously, generously, wholeheartedly, you begin to understand this all came from God anyways. And you're so excited to give it back to him. Verse 13, now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given thee. In other words, given back to you. When I give, and I give with a loving heart, motivated for the right reason, I'm filled with joy, and I acknowledge God's authority over every aspect of my life, even the ability to make a living. And then I'm blessed, and God is glorified. Now that's quite a prayer, wouldn't you say? I mean, last time I prayed, that didn't sound like that. I can tell you that. That's impressive because God moved in this man's heart. Principle, I invest in God's kingdom because of what it does in me, not because God needs my money. He doesn't need your money. You need to give it so that you can have these blessings that Jesus said come to those who give. Number three, third question to ask yourself. What truths do I need to keep in mind when investing in God's kingdom? What truths do I need to keep in mind when investing in God's kingdom? And there's four of them. Number one, investing in God's kingdom is an act of worship. You need to recognize that. It's motivated by love, but it's an act of worship. Why? Because it involves sacrifice. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 talk about the offering in the local church. And it says this, "Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week." It's the first day of every week. Why does he do that? The first day of the week is Sunday, the day the New Testament church set aside to gather and hold worship services because they were no longer under the law. And the law says to keep the Sabbath holy. That's Saturday. But since Jesus fulfilled the law, Christians don't worry about keeping Saturday holy. They said, let's worship the Lord on Sunday instead of the last day of the week. We're going to make it the first day of the week to honor God number one in our life. And that became the tradition of the church from the very beginning. And what happens in that first day, in that worship service, he talks about the day that the New Testament church set aside to gather and hold worship service. Thus, we know that an offering was taken as part of the church's corporate worship since when? Day one. This is what drives me nuts when I talk to other pastors. Well, we don't take an offering because, you know, we don't want to offend anybody. So we just, you know, let them mail it in or whatever. Think, wow, why would you want to rob them of this huge opportunity to worship God corporately and following in the example of the New Testament from day one? Something's a little skewed here. We've become overly politically correct. We've listened to the critics so much, we allow the critics to define the church. That's nuts. Thank you. I'm telling you, I'm going to preach at a black church someday because it's just it's too good to resist. This is awesome. But anyway, that's what we have to see is this is how the church has always operated because it understands that offering is an act of worship and worship is what we do when we get together. That's what we do. We're here to be together in this. So this is why we take an offering every week. It's an act of worship that says, I love you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. I want to invest in your kingdom, Lord. Thank you for the privilege, just like David had prayed. How gracious it was. Isaiah 29, 13 says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. If you don't give anything, it's easy. It's just lip service. It doesn't mean anything. The principle is words of worship, works of worship are worthless. Right? That's the whole point. Now, every Christian, number two, should invest something. Number one, it's an act of worship, and understand that. And that's a huge privilege. Number two, every Christian should invest something. Look at what he says in the next phrase. Each one of you should set aside a sum or an amount. Okay? Something. Each one of you is everybody, right? No Christian that has a source of income is exempt from giving. That's what he's saying. Why? Because it's the natural response of worship. And if you're not wanting to do that out of a heart of love, filled with joy, not under compulsion, then there's something broken inside. That's what he's saying. Something's not working right. Everyone has a source is eager to give something. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, he says, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. What's his point? He's saying, follow the example of Jesus. He gave it all, everything, to make you spiritually rich. You should follow that example in handling material things. Like I said, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 talk about offering in the church. Principle, the Christian life is a life of Christ-like generosity. That's why everybody should give something if they have a source of income. Notice what he says, number three, third thing, set aside the amount you want to invest and don't touch it. It's not your emergency fund when you get a flat tire. This is set apart for God. It's now become what? Dedicated to God. And you notice everything you see in the Bible that's been dedicated to God, if somebody touches it, they bring a curse on themselves. Okay? This is no exemption. Okay, verse 2 continues. Each one of you should set aside a sum of money, saving it up. Putting it aside, saving it up, teaching us a lesson. As with all forms of worship, our giving must be deliberate. not haphazard or as an afterthought or as a thoughtless spur of the moment emotional reaction. Carefully plan what you want to invest in God's kingdom and put that aside. In other words, put it somewhere where you won't mess with it so that you're not tempted to use it for something else. Put it aside. This belongs to God. This is God's cookie jar. Don't mess with it. Okay? Principle, if I don't plan my kingdom investment, it won't happen. That's what he's telling us. Got to put some aside, save, make it a priority. Fourth, make your investment in proportion to your ability. We're going to get more on this next week, but I just want to touch on it here. Make your investment in proportion to your ability. He says in the third phrase of verse 2, in keeping with his income. In other words, in proportion to his income. Not everybody gives the same. Everybody gives differently in keeping with your income, what you can afford. My giving to God is a reflection of my perception of God's generosity with me. I give to God as generously as he has given to me. There's a typo in there, okay? I give to God as generously as he has given to me. That's the principle, in keeping with your income. I perceive that God has blessed me with this amount of income, therefore, I want to be generous on this level with God. In Mark chapter 12, we read about a whole story of a woman who gave everything she had. Now, here's the key. God doesn't measure the amount of money we give. He measures the amount of sacrifice the money we give represents. But if I have no income source, then I'm not expected to give what I don't have. Does this make sense, guys? So don't feel guilty if you don't have a source of income. Don't feel get all banged up. God understands it in proportion to what you have. In proportion to your income is what he says. If it's zero goose eggs, sit out time. Okay? Principle, sacrifice is the essence of worship. Sacrifice is the essence of worship. And so God measures the sacrifice, not the amount. Okay? Final thought. The greatest investment any person can make is an investment in the eternal kingdom of God. Because it blesses me 8 ways, and it attaches me to the most important place in the universe, the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus reminds us continually to work and pray for its arrival when he says, he teaches us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is where we want to put our priorities, in the kingdom of God, on earth just like it is in heaven. All right? That means we have 3 more questions to cover. And next week we'll talk about, where does God want me to start allocating my kingdom investment? Number 5, how do I determine the amount I should invest in God's kingdom? And number 6, what are God's requirements for investing in God's kingdom? Not everybody is privileged to invest in the kingdom of God. Do you know that? It's like a closed fund. You can only get in if you meet certain qualifications. It's that hot of an investment. And we'll hear all about that next time. All right, let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word, how practical it is, what an encouragement and inspiration it is to all of us as we think about this huge privilege we have to make the greatest investment in all of our life, an investment in the kingdom of heaven that'll never be broken into and stolen or ripped off by a thief or a con man, and nothing can eat it up or rust it out. It's an incredible, eternal, permanent investment that will pay rich dividends our entire life here on earth and then will result in huge rewards in heaven. Lord, I pray that we will see this investment and how we use our money in this way as a huge opportunity for what it really is, this incredible opportunity, and that we take advantage of it, that we'd be wise and not short-sighted, and that we'd look for ways to invest in that kingdom. For I pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Kent Sparks, founding and senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcitiesoneword.org. Thanks for listening. And may God richly bless you.